Again, it is so good to be here with you this morning. And again, for those joining us for the first time, welcome, a special welcome to you. For those who might be joining us for the first time in a long time, either here with us in the room or outside these walls by way of live streaming of our service today, welcome. We are in the third installment of a mini-series titled The Gospel and You. So before Dan comes up to read to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is this slice of scripture that we're looking at for this series, let's just take a moment to just set context. What is the big idea behind this series? And here's the big idea. The scope of the gospel is absolutely massive. Like, we just want to not miss that point. The gospel, the scope of it is absolutely massive. The gospel speaks to, it shapes, and it transforms the way we understand God. The gospel speaks to, it shapes, and transforms the way we understand ourselves. The gospel speaks to, it shapes, and transforms the way we understand the brokenness of the world around us. Like, how do you interpret the news at 10? How do you interpret what pops up on your web browser wherever you go for news in a digital form? The gospel speaks to that. It shapes, it transforms the way we understand the brokenness of the world around us and the way that we understand the heart of God to rescue and restore broken people, just like he did for so many of us here. Now, the first installment of this series was called The Gospel, You, and the Broken World. And we looked at the gospel and you, and then the gospel about you and the broken world. How do we even engage it? Well, guys, it's only in the light of the gospel that we can begin to understand why we are broken. In fact, that's the uniqueness of Christianity. Christianity doesn't start with, oh, here's the observation, the world is broken, how do we fix it? No one's going to argue with you that the world is broken. If you see somebody doing Greenpeace out in front of Whole Foods, guess what? They believe the world's broken. It's environmentally broken, right? If you run into people that are like Amnesty International, they're convinced the world is broken, that there's too many injustices in the world. So there's this international organization to help people get justice around the world, right? Nobody's arguing that the world is broken, but most people look at the broken world and they immediately run to, how do we fix it? But the gospel doesn't start there. The gospel starts with, why is it broken? So it's only in the light of the gospel that we can begin to understand why you and I are broken and the world around us is broken, and then how are we fixed? How is the world going to be fixed? So the gospel, it tells us that everything broken in our lives and in our world is the result of man believing that he could have life and find ultimate meaning apart from his loving creator. The gospel tells us that the rejected creator actually stepped into human history, actually came into human flesh. That's that word incarnation, two Latin words, incarnare, right? Into flesh. So the gospel tells us that the rejected creator came into human history and then joined those who had rebelled against him, joined this rebellion world in its brokenness and in its pain. And he did it so that he could reconcile rebels to himself by his death on the cross. And here's what's so amazing about the way the Creator undertakes this rescue mission. He loves rebels individually. And he rescues and reconciles them one at a time. It's no mass thing that happens. He just doesn't go, okay, I died on the cross, I rose from the grave, I snapped my fingers, and this whole mess is fixed. No, because he's not going to force this reconciliation on a world that is living without him and organizing itself against him. No, he says, I'll come pursue you individually, and I will reconcile you, and I will rescue you, and I will restore you individually. And it's that vertical reconciliation that begins to work its way into the horizontal reconciliation in what's broken in the world around us. As individuals are restored in their relationship with God, they now look at the brokenness around them and they're capable of being a part of God actually healing culture. God tearing down centuries of ancient hatred and bigotry rooted in race and gender, culture, politics, socioeconomics. And God is actually in the business of one rescued rebel at a time. He's creating a new kind of humanity. Here's how Eugene Peterson paraphrases Ephesians 2, verses 15 through 18. He says, instead of continuing with two groups of peoples, and by the way, in that context, he's talking about Jews and non-Jewish peoples. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. He says, Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross gets us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Guys, when you step into this vertical reconciliation by way of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, God's reconciling arms, they get around you, but then they start getting around anything that's broken around you. Miraculously, the rescued and reconciled rebels become agents of reconciliation. And Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ, and we are beseeching you on God's behalf to be reconciled to him. And so these rescued, reconciled rebels, they become agents of reconciliation, each one pointing other rebels to the reconciler. And in that way, God is moving patiently and lovingly and unstoppably towards the day of utter restoration of heaven and earth, when he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, last week, the theme was the gospel, you and the church. And the gospel speaks to, it shapes and transforms our understanding of church. And I personally, one of the things weighing on my heart a lot is that there's such a low view of church. And next Sunday morning, we're going to get kind of worm our way into that a little bit more. But guys, the church is so magnificent. It's just not someplace you show up to. It's not an address you meet at. The church is something you are. And the gospel speaks to that. It shapes, transforms our understanding of church and our understanding of who we are in relationship to other Christians. And again, church, it's not something that you do. It's something that we are in Jesus. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, last week, we saw how Paul used two figures, if you would, to paint a word picture of who we are in Jesus. The first figure was that of a kingdom. In verse 19, he says, we are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, these figures, they're figures, but they speak of reality, right? So the figure of a kingdom, fellow citizens with the saints. The next one is the figure of a family. In verse 19, we are members of the household of God. And so last week, we walked around in the life-changing implications of being citizens in the kingdom of God. The implications, life-changing implications, the way the gospel just across the board speaks to us, informs us, transforms us about being children of the living God. What are the implications of the gospel in that reality? The reality of who you are in, with, through, and by Jesus changes everything about your life, everything. There's not anything the gospel doesn't want to address. We process every part of every day in the light of that new identity of being citizens in the kingdom of God, being children of the living God. And if you haven't been able to be here for the first 2 weeks, the resources are available at metrocalvary.org. They're available on the Metro Calvary Church app for your iPad or your tablets, for your smartphones. And you can get those resources, the notes, the audio, the video, if you want. I don't get the video bit. I've seen them and I go, who wants to look at that? But close your eyes if you got it, only got video, but or you can listen. And the notes are there for you as well. But guys, Paul ends Ephesians 2 with a third figure, and that's where we're going to be this morning. He's going to paint the picture of the reality of who we are with the figure of a building. So let's all stand. Dan's going to come read to us from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you that you have given to us your word. We want to say thank you for the gospel. And thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth and to be our teacher. So our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open each of our hearts this morning to the very personal and powerful work of the Holy Spirit as we study your word. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to open your word to our hearts. And we believe with all of our hearts this morning that the unfolding of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple, because that's a promise that you've made. And all of your promises, just as we sang, they are yes and amen. Lead us into truth. Establish us in the truth. May we see so clearly who we are in Jesus. May we see how absolutely magnificent the good news is, and how it's just not a verse here and a verse there, but it is the story of Jesus informing every area of our life. And in particular, this part of our identity in Jesus that we'll look at this morning. And for anyone who doesn't know you, no matter how much they might know church or how little they might know of church, that whoever doesn't know you, we pray they would know you and meet you this morning. And we pray too that those who do know you would know you more clearly, more intimately than ever before. And for all of that, I pray, Heavenly Father, please overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power to save souls and to make disciples, to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry, bringing glory to the name of Jesus. For it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. So verse 19, it begins with a little phrase. And I love phrases in the Bible. I think, you know, when we read books, we read them intelligently, right? We're looking for bits of grammar. We're looking for certain things that are going to stand out to us. And so this little phrase, so then, and Paul he's going to tie what he's going to say with stuff that's gone before. And we could read it as a consequence of being in Jesus, he says, you are. So that's the second big phrase there. And in my notes, it's in bold typeface in red. So there's so then, or as a consequence of being in Jesus, or as a consequence of all that God has done to save us in Jesus, with Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus, as a consequence of that, you are. Guys, we just cannot stress this enough. It is impossible to overstate this, guys. As a consequence of all that God has done for you in, through, with, and by Jesus, you are something. Let me repeat that. That's the scope of the gospel. The gospel invades every area of your life. As a consequence of all that God has done in, with, through, and by Jesus, you are something. And here's what he says that something is. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That was all of last week's look, right? And he says, but he goes on from there. He's not going to stop. Each of those first figures, the figure of a kingdom, the figure of a family, they're pictures loaded with literal relational things between us and God, but they move forward. They progress from status to status, growing in richness. And now we're coming to one that moves above the first two. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then in verse 22, it says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So because of, as a result of, everything that God has done to save us in Jesus. And because once you believe with your heart on the Lord Jesus, you are placed into Jesus, right? You're connected in a very living relationship with the living, risen Jesus. Because of that, you are now something. And he's moved us from citizen to child of the living God, in the family of God, in the household of God. And he says, now God is building something with your life. He's building a structure. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about this same thing. Verses 4 and 5, the New Living Translation. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Man, there's so much life in that passage. Like Jesus, a living cornerstone, and we are living stones, right? So how do you become one of these building blocks that Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter 2, that Peter is writing about? How do you become a building block? Well, the readers of the first century, like we've got tilt-up buildings now. It's a big deal in construction. You know, we've got a lot of you know, buildings that are still framed out of lumber, and or now there's steel framing or aluminum framing. But in the day of Paul writing, it was pretty clear that if you were building a structure, there was no built-up concrete, tilt-up concrete things, slabs that you were doing. You had to go quarry building blocks, right? You had to go cut them out of the earth. And that metaphor explains what Jesus came to do. It's a picture of how he saves us. Jesus is in the business of cutting stones out of the quarry of this fallen world. I love, in Psalm 40, you might be familiar with that psalm. David is saying, you know, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of this horrible pit, and he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings. And that's a picture, a great picture of you and me. It's like God just carves these stones out of the miry muck and miry clay of a fallen world, and he takes us, and then he takes us, and he cuts us, he cleans us, and he sets us on a foundation. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Guys, that's what conversion is. That's the experience of the new birth. A Christian is not something that you do. It is something that you are. And if you have believed with your heart on the Lord Jesus, you are a building block. I pray that you will not forget that when you leave here. That's what you are. If you've believed with your heart on the Lord Jesus, you are a building block. Now, this is amazing. We have been saved, not just to a new destiny. We have been saved to a new identity. And we have been saved to be, and part of this identity that Paul's been talking about, is we've been saved to be citizens in the kingdom of life and light, a forever kingdom where Jesus is king. We have been saved to be children, members of the household of God, family members in God's own family. And we've been saved to be a building block. We have been saved to fit into this amazing supernatural collection of men and women who, when we look at it collectively, we make up this thing called the church. And here's what's so amazing. Like, there's a point of being saved. There's a point in being saved. And the point of being saved, it's not just the fact that we go from being saved from a forever separation from God in eternal torment to an eternity in the presence of God. And that is awesome. If it just was that, wouldn't that be incredible? But it's much more than that. It's infinitely more than that, guys. We have been saved to something. We have been saved to fit into this amazing supernatural collection of men and women who make up this thing called the church, in which and through which the glory of Jesus is put on display for the whole world to see. It's a living temple, and God dwells in it by his Spirit. God is making something out of you. He's making something out of us. He is making this structure in which and through which the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, will be put on display for the world to see. Look at the scope of the gospel. We used to think that we could only find our deepest sense of meaning by being a freestanding stone, expressing our own glory. I'm my own building. I exist for me and me alone. And then we would try to foster and defend that identity by trying to fit in with other people who were trying to be freestanding stones in the same way or the same ways that we are. And in our vernacular, we refer to those groups of people who kind of are trying to be freestanding stones in the same way, look the same way, kind of around the same things. We call those groups of people tribes, right? And the various tribes within culture, they're recognizable. They kind of have their uniforms. Timothy Keller, he talks about a book that he found that was written about Greenwich Village in New York. And it had a section on the East Village. And at the end of the section on the East Village, there was actually a part of the chapter titled, How to Look Like You Live in the East Village. Right? And then the section on Soho ended with another section subtitled, How to Look Like You Live in Soho. And so here are these people, they're saying, I'm a freestanding stone, and I want to find my identity by living in the village. That's who I am. You know, I'm one of those guys, you know, I'm a creative and I'm an artist, and so I live in the East Village, and because I live in the East Village with all these other people who are being freestanding stones trying to identify themselves as bohemians living in the East Village, well, we kind of look like this, and that's how I'm going to hang out with those guys. And that's the way it is. We were slaves to the hopelessly empty identity of being a freestanding stone, trying desperately to fit in with other freestanding stones in the hope of finding life, in the hope of finding ultimate meaning in life. But here's what the gospel says, because the gospel is massive. The gospel says that our desire for ultimate meaning is finally and only satisfied when we, by the grace of God, we fit in, we have our place in this living structure that we call the church. And as we look at this supernatural structure, we see three elements. And we're going to look at one of them and kind of just tease a little bit with the second one. But here they are: foundation, formation, and function. Foundation, formation, and function. And we need to let each of these elements examine us as individuals, because we are each unique building blocks in this structure that God is building. And we need to let each of these elements examine us corporately as a local church. Do we, as a local church, do we look like a collection of these living stones that are being put into this building structure, this living structure in which and through which the glory of Jesus is put on display for the world to see? So let's work through it. First of all, foundation. I know some of you are contractors. I know some of you may be. I know the keyboard player, he's an architect. Some of you might be. You might be into building. You might be into engineering. In the realm of architecture, a building block absolutely has to be related to the foundation. Jesus said that everyone in the world is building their lives on some kind of a foundation. But every man, every woman who is in Jesus is a building block that must be built on the foundation that has been supplied by God. And here it is. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is huge, guys. This structure that God is building demands a foundation that never changes, a foundation that never shifts. This word foundation, when the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of Scripture to write, he didn't inspire just ideas. He inspired words, grammar. It's an important theological concept. There's the verbal plenary inspiration. So we believe that the Holy Spirit inspires words, and the whole of Scripture is inspired by him, not just the ideas, but actually the words themselves. And in one Greek English lexicon, it's known by the letters BDAG. It's called BDAG. That's the first initial of everybody's last names that was involved in it. Here's how it defines it, and it's a really great help. This word means the structural base for a building. I think all of us would get that, right? Foundation, the structural base for a building. But this is key. The indispensable prerequisites for something to come into being. That's a great one. The indispensable prerequisites for something to come into being. So for this living structure that we're a part of, that God is building, there is this indispensable prerequisite for this thing called the church to come into being. The foundation for this living temple, Paul tells us, was laid by the apostles and the prophets. Now, the apostles. The apostles were men who examined Jesus up close and personally, virtually every moment of every day for over 2 years, almost 3 years. These guys heard Jesus speak. And they not only heard Jesus speak, but they heard the way he spoke. They heard his tone, his inflections. They saw the look in his eyes when he spoke. You might remember in one of the Gospels, it's this incredible moment where this multitude has come to hear Jesus and to hear him teach and for him to heal their broken bodies. And they're in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus, it says, he was moved with compassion, but it's literally, it means that his intestines were just twisted up inside of him, that he was made ill in his stomach because he looked at these people and they were like sheep who did not have a shepherd. The apostles saw that and they never forgot it. They made sure to write it down like, well, Jesus, he felt horrible about the lost state of these people, the hurting state of these people. So Jesus, they heard him speak, they heard the way he spoke, they saw the way he looked and engaged with people, and then Jesus would explain to them the things that he said. They say, what does this parable mean? And he would explain it to them. They not only heard what Jesus said, they saw all that Jesus did, they saw the miracles that he performed, and they saw the way he lived. They saw the ebb and flow of his daily life. And they were convinced that Jesus is indeed God come into human flesh. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the youngest of the apostles, as a very old man, he wrote this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon. And that phrase, looked upon, it's great. It means like eyes big as saucers, jaw just hanging open, like gawking at. That which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the faith of the first Christians was built upon the testimony and the teaching and the writings of those men whom Jesus called apostles. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they, that's the first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Isn't that amazing? They devoted themselves to hearing the apostles download everything Jesus taught them, right? And we, today, in the 21st century, we are building our lives on the very same things that the Christians in the first centuries believed and were taught about Jesus. In Jude verse 3, it says this. It says, the faith, definite article, the one and only saving faith, the message of the gospel, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The message that was delivered to them is the message delivered to you and me. The guy who wrote the letter that we're looking at this morning, a guy named Paul, he met the risen Lord Jesus. And here's how Paul described himself. He said that he was a wise master builder who laid a foundation. And the foundation for what God is building has been laid securely and irrevocably. That is so important. The foundation that God has laid, that's an indispensable thing without which something's not going to come into being. This foundation has been laid securely and irrevocably, and that foundation is the inspired, infallible Word of God. The changeless truth that is, from cover to cover, all about Jesus, who himself is, and we talked about this last week, who himself is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking about foundation and this, how essential it is for a man or a woman to have foundation in their life. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And this last bit of the sentence is one of the most tragic bit of words, I think, in the Bible. And great was the fall of it. So important. The foundation that has been laid is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, which is about Jesus, who is the only foundation. Remember last week, Jesus, we were looking at it, he says, I am going to build my church upon the foundation of who I am. And so, guys, we must have the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? How important is it that we are in the Word of God, that we gather like this to study the Word of God, that we have times personally in the Word of God? It is absolutely essential to us. Because the foundation, this indispensable thing, without which something's not going to become what it's intended to be, we don't have anything to build our lives on. Now, this might seem obvious, but I'm going to state it. The building block is not the foundation. That might seem obvious, but there are a lot of professing Christians who, with their lives, don't see it that way. They've taken it upon themselves to redefine the foundation. Remember, Paul said, this building that you're going to be a part of, this thing that God is building, this living structure made up of living stones, it's built on a foundation. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Some people who are the building blocks have taken it upon themselves to redefine the foundation that the church stands on. And they say, well, hey, you know, there's a lot of good stuff in this book. There's some great stuff in this book. But surely we can't look at the Bible the way Christians looked at it 50 years ago. There are simply parts of the Bible that we just can't accept anymore in the light of modern discoveries, science, culture. And here's the bottom line. They're making themselves the final authority on the Bible rather than letting the Bible be the final authority on them. And they've decided that they will be the foundation instead of being building blocks. And they're saying, look at my own mind, my own heart are going to be the foundation of my life. And they want to make their own minds and their own hearts the foundation of what they think Christianity ought to be. And when that happens, the foundation is no longer changeless. It's no longer unshifting. Now think about it. How are you and I going to decide what's right and what's wrong in life? How are we going to do that? Science can't help that. Science can only tell you what is. It can never tell you what ought to be. Are you going to look at your own heart to define your foundation? A week ago, a year ago, a decade ago, or maybe even 5 minutes ago, you were playing the fool. How do you know you're not playing the fool now? Are you going to look at fallen culture to determine ultimate values and morality? Are you going to see what the masses have to say? And Paul said, that's how we used to live. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you walked according to the course of this world. And the picture there is meandering through the world, no specific direction. You're just kind of going from place to place, direction to direction, like a weather vane being blown about. And fallen culture is tragically trapped in what C.S. Lewis called chronological arrogance. How the culture of the moment looks down on preceding generations. And they'll look back at the moral values of 100 years ago and they'll say, oh, those were so wrong. How could they have ever thought that way? And those things are even despicable. But here's the trap. How do you know that years from now, people won't be looking at the belief system you pride yourself on today and that they won't be saying of you, how could that person have ever believed that? Because when building blocks decide to be the foundation, there's no longer an unshifting, changeless foundation. When building blocks decide to be the foundation, they're actually undermining the basis for the supernatural unity of this living temple that God is building. In architectural language, they undermine the structural integrity of this living structure from which and through which God puts the glory of Jesus on display in this whole world. Now, why would we ever want to undermine that? By pretending as building blocks that we know what foundation should be. So here's some challenges. Question, are you a building block trying to be the foundation? Is your opinion the foundation by which you judge Scripture, or is Scripture the foundation by which you judge your opinion? Who's going to have the final say in your life? Who's going to determine the foundation? Paul says, well, the foundation's already been determined. It's been given. It is unshakable and it is irrevocable. It's the Word of God. Every building block is built on the unshakable foundation of the Word of God. You are, if you're in Christ, if you are a rock that's been quarried out of the mire of a fallen world, you are a living building block. You are a living stone. And you are being built into this living structure in which and through which God wants to put Jesus on display for the world to see. And as such, you are built on the unshakable foundation of the Word of God, the unchanging truth of who Jesus is and all that he's done. But the one who is the subject and the centerpiece of the Word of God is also called the chief cornerstone. And this is such a brilliant, beautiful way to describe Jesus. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Again, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. He says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Cornerstone. Again, in architecture, in engineering, every stone in the building was found in direct relationship to the chief cornerstone. Every stone in the building was found in direct relationship to the chief cornerstone. For you and me, we're building blocks on this foundation of the apostles and prophets, the foundation which is Jesus, right? Are our lives found in direct relationship to the chief cornerstone? Here's how the pulpit commentary really sheds light on this, and I thought it's helpful. It's a little lengthy, but it's up here, and you can just follow along with me. It says, the stone, which being placed in the corner, determined the lines of the whole building. How awesome is that? Think of Jesus. He's the living chief cornerstone, and he's determining the lines of the whole building, which is the church. He determines it. Okay. The idea of foundation is that of support. The idea of the chief cornerstone is that of regulation, patternhood, producing assimilation. And I love this. Jesus is not only the origin, the foundation, support of the church, but he gives it its shape and form. He determines the place and the office of each stone. He gives life and character to each member. So, guys, you are a building block, and it is Jesus who is going to give this building, this living habitation of God through the Spirit, made up of living stones, made up of Christians. He's going to give it its shape and its form, and he's going to determine the place and the office of each stone, of every one of you. He's going to determine the place and the office, and not only that, the life and the character. Remember, guys, the position and the purpose of every stone in this building that God is making is defined by our relationship to the cornerstone. Let me repeat that. The position and purpose of every stone. You might be going, okay, where do I fit in this life? What's my purpose in my life? What am I going to be? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Okay, as far as I knew, when I got saved at the age of 22, I was going to be a football coach for Jesus. I was going to teach high school and coach football. I loved coaching before I got saved. I got saved and it was like, whoa. It was like, I went from watching like TV on a little black and white screen to watching it 70 millimeter Dolby surround sound. And coaching was that, man. I was the first one in, last one out of the office. When I met Jesus, it was like a brand new life. Like I get to coach for Jesus. That's what I thought. I had no idea that my position in this thing called the church was going to go from being in fellowship with some Christians and walking through my Christian life with this particular collection of Christians and my place in God's economy would be being a football coach to being a pastor. Would have never dreamed it. But I didn't have to go look for that. Just my life was defined by my relationship to the chief cornerstone. And he's the one that's led my life. He's the one that's directed my life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, everyone who is truly a member of the Christian church is not only related to the faith of the apostles, in other words, not only has this doctrinal foundation that they're building life on, he is also in, this is so important, He is also in a very definite relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Guys, just can we leave that up there for just a few moments? Christianity is not just nodding in agreement with the things the apostles said or wrote about Jesus. It's about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the living cornerstone. It's a very definite relationship to the Lord Jesus himself. Himself. It's just not that I do Christianity. No, I am a Christian, and my life is lived in direct relationship with the living cornerstone, Jesus Christ. How much do you address the living cornerstone concerning your life on a daily basis? We should be. We should be talking to him a lot about life. Having a living relationship with Jesus, who's the living cornerstone, so that everything in my life is lined up to him, directed to him, fitted by him. Because remember, every measurement of a building was taken from the cornerstone. The whole building tied together because of the cornerstone. And man, just think of that. It's tied together. A church locally, the church at large, the body of Christ around the world, it's tied together because every stone has its reference to and is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. That is who Jesus is to every authentic Christian. Charles Spurgeon, who a preacher in the 19th century, he said, "The Christian life is begun, continued, and perfected altogether in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ." We just can't have life without a connection to Jesus. And that's why throughout this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he's constantly and consistently tying every aspect of a Christian's new identity to Jesus. In the 6 chapters of this amazing epistle, Paul says time and again, everything is in Christ. Everything is in him. Everything is by him. Everything is through him. Everything is through his blood. Everything is by his death. Paul doesn't want us for a moment to think of ourselves apart from Jesus. Does Jesus occupy that real estate in our lives? Peter refers to Jesus as the precious cornerstone. Jesus is infinitely precious. He is irreplaceable. Every stone in this living temple is measured by him. I'm not measured by feeling. I'm not measured by opinion. I'm not measured by men. Every dimension of who I am in Jesus, where I fit in his body, it's always in reference to Jesus. Jesus sets the standard. Jesus was the first stone laid in the church. He's the one who gives to us our new identity. Every stone in this living temple is being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Everything about the house of God is governed by Jesus. All of the growth, all of the unity, everything about this living temple depends upon the cornerstone. That's not the way contemporary church culture views the way churches run, the things they do, the priorities they have, their philosophy of ministry. In light of what Paul is saying here, all of the growth, all the unity, everything about this living temple. You see, we are a part of this living temple. Metro's a part of this living temple. And we are uniquely a local assembly of building blocks that is going to have its kind of its unique place in this superstructure that God is building. Everything about growth and unity, everything about this living temple depends on the cornerstone. Jesus is the great cornerstone of every living stone in this living structure. We are joined to him. We find our place in the building relative to him. And when we calibrate our lives relative to the chief cornerstone, we're never out of place. That is such a relief. What a relief. It's like there are a lot of people who are just running themselves to death thinking like, where is my place in this world? Just get close to Jesus. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added in him. The Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Man, I'll tell you, this isn't like, you know, from like eavesdropping on every service and every church, but man, so much is out in the digital realm on what modern church culture is looking like and what is being said and taught in modern church culture and how people approach church in modern church culture. And every day, every week in modern church culture, so much is said about man. And the gospel, this magnificent thing, the gospel, is framed in a very anthropocentric way. It centers on man and how man can have a better life. And the gospel is just viewed relative to man. And I'm looking at what Paul is saying. I'm going, how can that be? We need to make much of Jesus. He should be the subject, the centerpiece, because who we are and how we live is found in Jesus. And when we calibrate our lives to the chief cornerstone, we are exactly where we should be in this living temple. Let me show you how that works in a little life. And I didn't think of any of this. A lot of this stuff I'm saying now, I didn't say first service. So I meet Jesus. I'm 22 years old, never been in a Protestant church ever in my life. I grew up Catholic. And I just figure I should go back to the Catholic church because I got saved. I didn't know a verse in the Bible, but I had really met Jesus. And I just wanted to know him. All I knew is Jesus is everything. And so I just went where the only place where I thought I knew where to go, and I went to the Catholic Church, and that's where God connected me to my first Christian friends. It wasn't like, okay, I got to go find some Christian friends. Nope. Connected me to my first Christian friends because I just made Jesus the reference point. I'm pretty sure if I go back to church, I'm going to be hearing about Jesus. That's where I met my first Christian friends. That's where I met my bride of 40 years, right across from a coffee table. I wasn't looking for a bride. I wasn't looking for a girlfriend. I wasn't looking for anything. I just wanted to know Jesus and love Jesus and be with people who loved him. And there God put me exactly next to the building blocks he wanted me to be connected to at that time. And little did I know, one of them would be connected to me for 40 years. Surrounded by the exact other building blocks. And next week we're going to see this formation, and it's so critical. It's so important that God has a place for you to be and people for you to be next to. And when Jesus is the reference point, when every living stone is in that kind of living relationship to Jesus, here's what's awesome. The presence of the Holy Spirit overshadows the lack of our ability to articulate the gospel. Overshadows the lack of our ability to maybe answer the objections that people might have against the Bible or against the gospel. And people are drawn to Jesus. Why? Because we're just building blocks that are a part of this living structure that God is building, and our lives are just being oriented to Jesus. And when our lives are oriented to him, it's so amazing. Like, Jesus is put on display and Jesus wins arguments. Jesus wins hearts. Now, next week, Paul moves from the foundation of this structure to the formation of these building blocks. But I want to close with this. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way up. I pray that, first of all, this morning, we would leave absolutely overwhelmed at how amazing the gospel is, how great our salvation is. And think about it. We were once without God in the world. We were estranged from God, alienated from God. And now, because of Jesus, we're citizens in his forever kingdom. We were orphaned from God by sin. And we were kind of living on the streets, if you would, in a broken world. And yet, because of Jesus, we go from orphaned to being children of the living God and members of his family, dwelling in the house of the Lord with all of his adopted kids. But God wouldn't stop there. God wouldn't stop there. Because of Jesus, you go from being a slave to the hopelessly empty identity of being a freestanding stone to being a living stone in this living structure. And our life is no longer without foundation. Our life is no longer without form, because Jesus is our unshakable, unshifting foundation. And when the storms of this life hit, you're no longer built on sand. The fall isn't going to be great. Oh, you'll get tossed around a bit. Might be some wind damage. But you stand because you're a living stone set on the foundation of Jesus. And when your life and my life is calibrated relative to the chief cornerstone, we're never out of place. Every aspect of our life comes into line where it ought to be. We're where we should be in the temple, surrounded by the building blocks he wants us to be joined to. Because you're a building block. That's what a Christian is. A building block in this living structure that we call the church. And again, the point of us getting saved is to belong to this thing called the church, where Jesus is put on display in and through us. Now, how will we know when we're not doing church and instead we actually are the church? Well, if the point of this living structure, composed of living stones, each living stone set on the foundation of the Word of God, set on the foundation of the Son of God, and he is the precious cornerstone, he's the chief cornerstone, and every part of our life and aspect is being lined up with him, and he's tying this whole thing together. Well, when that's happening, Jesus is put on display. We'll know that we're not doing church, and instead we really are the church, because Jesus will be the draw. Jesus will be the attraction. I want you to think about it. You've all gotten, you know, heavy stock, glossy, four-color flyers in your mailbox from churches saying, come, and here's what's happening. And, you know, for a season there, the big draw was, you know, if people were going to ask people to go to church, the big draw was, is come to our church, man. We had Starbucks at our church. Starbucks. Like, now it's like, no, thanks. Starbucks? No. Don't want that. I want artisanal coffee. You know, do you have pour-overs? You know, and it's like, did anybody see, you ever read the Babylon Bee? It's a really interesting little thing, and they just did one recently on how this sarcasm, obviously, but they about discovering in the catacombs in Rome that there was an artisanal coffee shop in one of the catacombs, you know. But how many times is it, oh, you got to come because, man, we got this sick band, and it just cranks, and the production's amazing, and the lights are crazy, the sound system rocks, and the pastor, he's so funny, and he's so hilarious, and he's never long, and it's so short, and you just come, you're in, you're out, and you could say your pastor's short, because I am. In fact, did you know that Cimino, it's actually Cimino, and it means short? And my mother's maiden name was Rotunda, which means round. So short, married round, and here I am. So you could say, oh, man, you should come to our church. Our pastor's really short, you know. But you know what is the draw? Because when the church is being the church, when Christians are being the church, Jesus is the draw. Jesus is the draw. People just think, oh, I want Jesus. I want him. Man, I want Jesus. Because they see in your lives, beyond your frailties, they see Jesus. They see a life that has foundations. You might be a little rough around the edges, but man, they're watching the wind and the waves hit against your life, and you're going, I'm a living stone, and I'm on a foundation that's unchangeable and unshaking. And they see Jesus. They see his love. They see his mercy. They see how Christians, like if we're all oriented to the chief cornerstone, people look at our lives and go, how do these people get along? They're so different. I mean, look around us. We're a motley bunch of people. We are so different in so many ways. But Jesus connects lives. Guys, Jesus will be the draw when we're being the church.